If you have your Bibles tonight, or if you don't, you can reach into the pew. There's one there. Turn to Matthew chapter 27, and we'll read it in just a moment, beginning with verse number 45. And as you're turning there, I just want to give you a little bit of history on some of my sojournings in this life, that trials that came our way when we were pastoring in Granite City. I was asked by somebody to make a list, and I'm not going to bore you with the whole list. It starts clear back in 1970, but it's in August 29th of 2008. And tonight, by the way, the message is entitled A Cry of Darkness, A Cry of Darkness. And so what I'm sharing with you is what Doris and I considered to be a very dark time in our lives. In August 29th of 2008, I broke my left arm, had surgery for it. On February 21st of 2009, you do the math on how many months that is, I broke my left arm again and had surgery on it again. And on May of 2009, February, March, April, May, you'll never believe what happened. I broke my left arm again and had to have surgery on it again. In fact, it got to the point where the doctors were doing a study on me, and they'd bring in all of these different students to see me because I had broken my left arm three times in such a short span of time. Of course, later they found out it had to do with the fluid buildup on my brain, but nonetheless, that was the history, and it was a rather discouraging time for Doris and I. And then, that was May, the last surgery for the broken arm. I was still July was the last surgery for the broken arm. There were four breaks, actually. August 29th, February 21st, May of 2009, and then July 2nd, another break on the left arm. And then, as if that wasn't bad enough, I'm still recovering, trying to get this arm working again. On September 27th of 2009, we had our church service on Sunday morning. And Doris and I went home, and as was our custom, we laid down to take a little nap. And as we laid down, I started to get a heavy pain right here in my chest. And I got up and I said, "Honey, you need to drive me to the hospital." And I said, "I think I'm having a heart attack." And so she started driving me to the hospital, and my dear wife, she stopped for every stop sign, about two or three in a row. And then she came to a red light. She was the first one at the light, and there were no cars coming. And I said, "Honey, would you just go?" And so she took off through the red light finally and got me to the hospital. That was September 27th. And then on October 1st of 2009, I had open heart surgery and a triple bypass to repair the damage that had been done in my heart attack. And so that was my journeys there. As I was recovering from open heart surgery, I suppose it was a month and a half later, try the middle of December or something like that, our church had a senior citizen service. We called it a senior service on Wednesdays from 10 till noon. And about a month and a half after having a heart attack and open heart surgery, I told my wife, "I want to go to the senior service at 10 in the morning." And so she got me with my wheelchair and put it in the car and got me to the car, got the wheelchair out of the car at the church and wheeled me into the church. And I sat down and they started to sing a song, and I'm just going to read to you some of the words. Blessed be, it was on the radio today. This is what reminded me of it as I was driving home from Sioux Falls. "Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. And when the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name." And as we were singing that song, the weight of all of this that had happened to me just crashed onto me, and I began to sob sitting in that church service. I was up near the front, as the, you know, a pastor would sit up near the front, of course, and so I was sitting up near the front like I should be. I started to sob and to cry, and I couldn't stop myself. Part of it was the surgery, part of it was the song, I don't know what it was. And finally, it got so bad that my wife leans over and said, "I need to get you out of here." And so I stood up and she helped me, and two or three guys came alongside and walked me out to the wheelchair and got me out of the church. And one of the darkest times in the life of Doris and I, and of course you all know that there's been another dark time in my personal life, which I'm not going to go into tonight. I have a picture, and no, I did not put it up here wrong. I wanted you to see it. Before I show it to you, let me just preface it. Sometime before the pastor, where all of that happened, I was pastoring in another church. There was a gentleman, a man, I should say, in our church, and his wife had left him, was preparing to file for divorce, and he was in a very low time in his life. He had started to dabble in pornography, which was probably why his wife had left him, and at a very low time in his life, and he felt led to paint a painting, and he gave me that painting, and that's what this is. And when I turn the painting over, you'll notice how dark it is. That was my first impression. It's a painting of Calvary. And you can see, I felt when I first saw it, it reflected the mood of this gentleman because he was in such a dark time in his life. And yet, even though it reflected his mood, to me, it captured the essence of what Calvary was all about. The dark moment when your sin and my sin would be visited upon the Son of God hanging upon the center cross, and the judgment would come down upon him, and he would suffer the penalty for each and every one of our sins. Would you stand as I read the scripture tonight? Matthew chapter 27, and I'm going to begin reading with verse 45. Matthew 27, verse 45. From noon until three, pardon me, I'm going to read it out of a different translation. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," "My God," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And when some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge and filled it with wine vinegar and put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. And the rest said, "Now leave him alone and let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. That's a whole nother sermon. And they came out of the tombs, and after Jesus resurrected, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. And when the centurion and those who were with him guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that were happened, they were terrified. These were strong, hardened men. And they exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs, and among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. And as the evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. And going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. And Pilate ordered that it be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance up to the tomb, and he went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite of the tomb. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you would speak to our hearts. And if there is somebody here that finds themselves in anguish of spirit themselves, Lord, that they would sense the hope in the redeeming power of Jesus Christ, who hung in anguish upon the cross. Bless this message now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Some of you know what I'm talking about. That time in your life when something difficult comes your way. In fact, there might be somebody experiencing this right now in this sanctuary. And it feels like right about here, there's a knot that forms and it won't let go. And it just squeezes. And it's just like, it's like you could burst forth crying at any time. And in your lower stomach, you just feel this aching. And you want to cry out to God, but it's almost as if there's no words to say. And that's, I believe, captures the essence of what Jesus was experiencing as he hung up on that cross and cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I believe that on that cross, God's inexpressible love and his holiness collided in a cry of anguish that Jesus cried out. His holiness, in that God could not look upon the sin that Jesus was now bearing, the sin of the world, and his love, knowing that he was partnering in this cosmic plan of redemption to save the sinner's lost soul. The anguish of that moment, the inexpressible love and holiness of God. I want to share three wonders tonight, three wonders of this moment that show us how God's love and holiness collided. First of all, we see the wonder of darkness. The wonder of darkness. And I've mentioned the dark times that we have in our life. And I believe that as we read in our text today, as Jesus cried out and gave up the ghost, as the Bible says, the King James Bible says, as he died, that darkness came over the whole land. That it was a time of tremendous sorrow. It was the bearing of the sins of the world that would come upon the Savior, that he alone would carry what you and I should have carried, what we should have gone to our own cross for. Jesus took our place, and darkness came upon the whole land. What a wonder. From noon until 3 p.m, one translation says, darkness came over the whole land. And about 3 p.m, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If you'd stay with me for just a moment, the Jewish day started at 6 a.m. Jesus was crucified at the third hour, the Bible tells us, which would be about 9 a.m. There had been 3 hours of light from 6 a.m. to 9 a.m., and then there would now be 3 hours of darkness as darkness came upon the whole land. And don't mistake what some scholars might write in their works or some Bibles might have in their margins, that this was some natural eclipse of the sun. This was a supernatural act of a holy God in his judgment upon the sins of the world. Let us never forget that. And Jesus would cry out with this cry of anguish. Why noon? Darkness is associated in the Bible with sin. This was nothing other. At high noon, it was nothing other than the judgment of God against the evil men who had put him on that cross. And don't forget, you and I caused the death of Jesus on the cross because of our sin as well. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, for all have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. What a tragic statement about humanity. The darkness represented God's judgment upon the people who put him on the cross, but it also represented the judgment of God against the Son of God. As Jesus hung on that cross, he became legally guilty for your sins and for my sins. He became legally guilty for the sins of the world. Think about it. Child abuse, genocide, adultery, greed, alcoholism, murder, homosexual activity. And the list could go on and on and on. And Jesus bore the sins of the world. There's no sin too great for my Savior to forgive tonight. There's no sin that's too deep for Jesus to ignore if we would but come to Him and ask Him for His gracious pardon for those things that we have done that displease and offend the holiness of our God. In Egypt, the last plague was darkness, and it was just before the Lamb, the Passover Lamb, was slain, and light would not return until the Lamb had died. The same was the situation with Jesus as He hung on the cross. The song says, "Will might the sun in darkness hide and shut His glories in? When Christ, the great Maker, died, the mighty Maker died for man, the creature's sin." The wonder of darkness tonight. I say to anyone here who finds themselves in a dark place, not that it's easy to get out of. Trust me, I know it's not. But there's one who stands alongside of you and waits to take hold of your hand and walk you through the time of your darkness. His name is Jesus. The second wonder of how God's inexpressible love and holiness collided in a cry of anguish is the wonder of the question. It's really a question in verse 46. Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It's interesting, in the Garden of Gethsemane, God strengthened him when he prayed and sweat great drops of blood. Only here, in all of Scripture, and this was interesting to me as I studied for the message, only here does Jesus refer to His Father as God instead of Father. Everywhere else, Jesus calls God Father. Here, He says God. "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And it may very well be that this represents a break in the fellowship between the Father and the Son. Just three different scholars, one by the name of Dennis Nijen, he said that God said that a God who cannot suffer is a God who cannot love, that God felt the death of Jesus on the cross. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote from his prison cell, "Only the suffering God can help us." A.W. Pink wrote, "This is a cry of distress, but not of distrust. Jesus had withdrawn, or God had withdrawn from him, but mark how his soul still cleaves to God. He still reached out to God." Luther wrote, "God forsaking God, no man can understand that. The darkness of the hour reminds us of a horror of a mystery that we'll never be able to fathom. But I thank God tonight that in my deepest, darkest hours, when it didn't feel like God was there, that He was there beside me all the time. He was there every moment. When the tears came and the cries of wailing came, God was there because He had already suffered His moment on the cross." Well, think about the question of Jesus on the cross. "Why have you forsaken me?" Romans chapter 1, verse 33 says, "Oh, the depth," I want you to get this tonight, 133, "Oh, the depth of the riches," excuse me, "both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways are past finding out." I want to share a third wonder of God's inexpressible love and holiness colliding in this cry of anguish. It's the wonder of silence. Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So what's so strange about that? It's that there's nothing. There's no answer. There's no response. There's no reply. There's nothing. God doesn't answer him. Abraham got an answer when he was about to kill Isaac. God said, "Do not lay a hand on the boy." He said, "Do not do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld your son, your only son." The father forsook the son because his holiness required it. And I want you to know that Jesus took it. Jesus already took it. Your darkness doesn't have to stay with you alone. Jesus walks with you through your valley tonight. Praise God for that. Praise God. He walks with us through the darkest valleys. Psalms 22, beginning with verse number 1, the psalmist writes prophetically, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cry of anguish? My God, I cry out to you by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest." Notice this next phrase. "Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one that Israel praises." You are enthroned as the Holy One. Love and holiness collide on the cross of Calvary. His enemies thought he was a sinner. And the Father, while Jesus hung on the cross, regarded him doubly so, because he bore the sins of each and every one of us. Galatians 3:13, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree.'" The physical darkness was symbolic of the separation that Jesus was feeling from his Father. It was real, don't get me wrong. But it was also symbolic of the separation that the Father and Son were experiencing. It's like looking into hell. There's darkness. There's loneliness on the cross. There's abandonment from the Father. Jesus prayed on the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. I guess so." And yet he knew he had to carry your sins and my sins. And I want you to know today, I want you to know this beyond a shadow of a doubt, that in your darkness, Jesus walks with you tonight. You are not alone, because Jesus has already carried it on the cross. The words to the song, I believe we're going to sing it. "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldest die for me?" Actually, I think it's a different song, but we're going to sing tonight as we close a different song. But imagine that, the amazing love of God, as the holiness and the love of God collided on the cross, and Jesus cried out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You know what the marvelous thing about it is? The phenomenal thing about it is, he did it for you, and he did it for me tonight. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we contemplate on the cross and we think about the wonder of our Savior experiencing the cross for us, that, Lord, you would just bring it real to our heart. And if there's one person that's experiencing that night of darkness, that Jesus, you would in this service, at this moment right now, reach out and take their hand and walk through their darkness with them. Lord, may they know that it's true, because Jesus has been there already. He's been there already, and he's taken the curse for us. Lord, we know we walk through trials. We know we walk through pain and difficulties and darkness, but Lord, we also know that you're there with us. You knew what it was like when you cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Lord, help us to know that our God will never forsake us because Jesus already took our place on the cross. Lord, we ask you to bless each one tonight as we have received your word, and we pray it, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.